Well, I want to introduce Leah. Leah, would you come up? And we're going to give you this microphone. And I met Leah last November. She was speaking at our Northwest Baptist Convention. And when she spoke, I thought, man, our community needs to hear what she has to share. And so I invited her out, and we as a church invited her out. And she's going to be sharing us snippets of what she'll be sharing tonight at First Christian Church, 6 o'clock. And then her message on Tuesday night to the community is going to be a little bit different because it will be geared towards the community, but same message, just a different trail to get there. Okay. So would you just stand and give Leah a warm life change welcome? Amen. And Wendy did such a wonderful job praying for her a while ago. That was one of the things I wanted to do too. So would you just hold your hands out toward her, and we're going to ask God's blessings upon her. Lord, this is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask that you would fill her, that you would direct her. Lord, she's going to be speaking in some dark places. And Lord, there are some people who are not going to enjoy what she has to say. And so, Lord, I do, again, just echo the prayers that Wendy prayed, that, Lord, you protect her. And God, that you would guide her, that you would fill her, that you would increase the giftings that you've placed in her. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
All right, you're going to have to stop me at 10 minutes because I'm really bad at keeping time. So
you take as long as you need.
All right. Well, first of all, thank you guys so much. Y'all's church already just this morning has been so welcoming to me, and that has been a gift being far away from home. But exciting news, and I have not updated you on this yet. I officially accepted a job in Portland, Oregon.
Woo-hoo!
At my school. So I am a doctorate student at Western Seminary studying biblical sexuality with the goal to help strengthen the discipleship area of sexuality within the church so that we can also reach culture. But the interesting position that the church is in right now is we do not have a proper understanding of what discipleship in the area of sexuality is in our churches right now because of the sway of culture. And so a lot of research and a lot of hard work right now going into understanding where the church in America is on an average of understanding what the Lord's call to holiness and sexuality is, and then what that looks like as obedient followers of Jesus, which then in turns to what is our witness to the world around us. So not hard things at all. At all. And I wanted to share just a little bit for like 50 seconds about me. Just so y'all know who I am. My name's Leah King. You'll also hear me go by Leah Kate or Lolly because that's my aunt name and I have a million nieces and nephews. I grew up in Texas, lived in Portland for about 6 months church planting in 2017, moved back to Texas and knew without the shadow of a doubt that the Lord said I would have another season in Portland to do this work. And a lot of potential opportunities came, and then this past year with the Northwest Baptist Convention, they started flying me back up to speak at things, and then as I just shared that I am officially moving. So if that does not explain the Lord's faithfulness, I don't know what
does.
He is good, and he is God. I got into this whole conversation of sexuality and culture, and specifically same-sex attraction and homosexuality when I was 19. Because like many of you, I was raised in a small town where I grew up around a bunch of believers. It was a very taboo thing, but we didn't talk about it often because it wasn't really around. I'm 32 years old. I know that's young for a lot of you, but 19-year-old me was just kind of oblivious to it all. And yet, a year later or so, I would find out that every single one of my friends in college was either walking away from the Lord into a homosexual life or running to Jesus because they were dealing with same-sex attraction and knew he was the answer, regardless of what that looked like. So I sat with the Lord when I was 19 and I said, Jesus, or I guess 20 at that time, I said, Jesus, what am I supposed to do with this? And he said, learn. And I was like, nobody's talking about this. Where am I supposed to learn? This is taboo and I don't understand it. But what I do know is that God is faithful and he equips, because he gives us everything we need for godly living. And so by God's grace, I ended up being connected to several different ministries, and it would continue growing over the past 11, 12 years of ministries that were making materials for churches to use to disciple those in their congregation dealing with same-sex attraction and walking alongside them. So that's kind of where I got education from in the life of Hard Knocks. And then the Lord opened this beautiful door for me to go to Western Seminary to get my master's and get the academic background and now the doctorate work. With that being said, I wanted to share a little bit with y'all this morning, as I know you are now in a culture that is very dark and a lot of our freedoms have been taken away to speak on these things. And what is beautiful about being a believer, and we talked about this in the adult Bible study this morning, that we are the salt of the earth. And as we abide in Christ, our light shines before all men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So one thing the church has to remember is to stand on truth. And in our culture, that is incredibly difficult. You will be shamed for it. You will be made fun of for it. But people's lives will change for salvation purposes because of it. I always share this story when I talk about walking with people, and I think you heard it at the convention, but I, in all of this, have learned a lot about the difference in what are godly qualities versus just like God-given qualities in gender and sexuality versus just, hey, I really like baseball and I really like Barbie's interest. And what our culture has done, they've made everything identity focused. And so if you like a certain thing, you must be a certain way. And that's not truth. We're made in God's image. And God defines who we are, how we act, what we do. And his call on our life is to holiness. So for me, as a 32-year-old woman, my focus in life is, okay, God, how do I, as a 32-year-old woman, live in a manner consistently growing in you and abiding in you and walking in community as a woman? And the number one thing that glorifies God is to live as a woman, one of the number one things, because he made me a woman. And so it's not my choice on, well, I want to live this other way. My life has been given to Christ. I'm not the Lord of my life. And our culture, and it makes sense. The whole Bible is all about worshiping the self. Eve in the garden chose her own way. All throughout the Old Testament, people are choosing their own way and turning from the Lord. It says they did right in their own eyes. Our eyes are sinful, but they make sense to us. I can justify a whole lot of things, and until you confront me on it, it is absolutely right. And that's just reality. I have no conviction over it, which we know when we meet Jesus and the Holy Spirit abides in us, we begin to have convictions over things because he's now our Lord. And so what I always want to encourage churches to do when I have a short time to talk is remind you that we have to hold grace and truth in the same hand, because in our culture, we have two different things going on. We have everybody celebrating identity that is found in sexuality, what is right in my own eyes. But we also have another side that is rightfully opposed to that, but is teaching truth without grace. And if we are speaking the truth in love, it always has to be partnered with grace. Otherwise, it's just facts. And I always think about Jesus at meeting the woman at the well, and he comes to her, and he doesn't engage with her first by saying, oh, here's all your sins. He engages with her first and says, hey, can I have some water? And then as they're in conversation, he dives into, also, I know your story. You've been sleeping with all these men and yada, yada, yada. I have eternal life. Follow me. And she literally leaves her water jar. And in that time, that's like your life savings right there. Like that's her source of life, and runs and tells the people. Like we want to share truth in that way. That does not always happen for us in an instant with people. Sometimes, and most of the time, it's in this beautiful thing called discipleship. And so what I always want to encourage Christians to do when you are engaging with a sexually fluid culture, if someone knows Jesus, continue walking them to the Lord and holding them to the accountability of Christ, not just in their sexuality, but in every area of their life. How's their friendships going? How's their family relationships going? Also, if they don't know Jesus, that's a seed planting opportunity for the gospel to be shared. Get to know them in their friendships. Get to know them in their family relationships. And as the Lord opens doors, which he will, and if you pray for it, let me tell you, don't pray for it if you don't want it, because he will. You will have opportunity to speak into those places that point to salvation. And when salvation happens, Jesus begins this amazing process where he begins to speak into, refine, and make whole every area of a person's life, including their sexual desires. That does not mean someone overnight is going to go from same-sex attracted to heterosexually attracted. That may not ever happen. I know both stories. Some people who walk away from homosexuality and gender identity issues and never struggle again and actually have opposite attractions all of a sudden. But I also know people who holiness in that moment and holiness the rest of their lives looks like and is, I'm celibate, I'm following Jesus, and I am content in that. And that is okay too. We don't get to decide what holiness looks like ourselves. It's what the Lord leads us to. So I always share these two stories. Do I have a little more time? Doing good? These two stories. And the first one is that I have this really sweet friend. His name is Chris, and his precious wife is my best friend. Her name's Ashley. I knew Chris first. And Chris was a same-sex attracted guy. And he was, I love Jesus, but I don't know if I can do this. And we walked together in the same community as I was growing and all this ministry stuff for probably eight, nine years. And one day, I mean, there was, when I was in Portland in 2017, he almost gave it all up. It was a really hard season, but I really think that was the season that God was saying, okay, it's me or not. And fast forward to 2022, and I was Chris's bridesmaid to his wife, who is amazing. And that wasn't a over the night change. That was Chris deciding to follow Jesus and saying, I remember him telling me, he said, I don't know what's going on. I've never seen a girl this way. And I just want to spend all my time with her. And I said, I think you have a crush. He said, I can't have a crush. I was committed to celibacy. And I was like, and that's good too. But also this is called a crush. And he was like, I don't know. And it took probably 6 months before he could finally say, okay, I do like this girl. And then it took about another 8 months for them to be married. All that to say, I have, you know, stories of God's work in that manner. But then I have friends who they have remained celibate, and it is wonderful. And their kingdom work of being fruitful and multiplying is being disciple makers, not just in their home because they can't since they're not married, but disciple makers in the sense of volunteering and serving and evangelizing and making disciples of Jesus that grow into strong believers. And then I always like to share this story. I have a really good friend who, and this I did share at the annual meeting, who her and I served in ministry together for a while as a youth intern at her church. And I spoke at their church a couple years ago on all of this. And the student asked to meet with me a couple weeks later. And I was like, okay. So me and my friend Lindsay's the leader, go and meet with this girl. And the girl's in her small group. She's a junior in high school. And it is very evident she is a lesbian. And so we grab lunch. And I always say, you can think of it as a pie. If someone's life is cut into a pie, sexuality is one slice. Our culture makes it the identity of the person, but it's not. But it still is an important part of who they are. But Christ is their identity. And Christ is their identity means that he's sovereign over all areas of this eight slice pie. And so I was meeting with Lindsay and this student. And so I just took the first half of lunch just to get to know the girl. I was like, I'm not,
kind of tell this girl, like, okay, now you have to be straight or you can't struggle with any of these things ever again. We met for 30 minutes. But I did want to sit there and just get to know her because clearly she wanted to meet with me for a reason. Like, she heard the talk and she's asking to meet. So me and Lindsay meet with this girl and she's a really neat girl. So I finally, the food comes and I just said, okay, so we both know while we're here, let me know what's going on. What do you want to talk about? And she said, I really want to transition to being a boy. And I said, okay, cool. How's mom and dad feel about that? And she said, well, my parents are divorced. Mom is fully supportive of this. Dad has me in church and he's not at all. And I said, okay. And I said, what makes you, I said, we're going to set Jesus aside. And let me preface that that is the worst statement that could probably ever come out of my mouth is set Jesus aside, but you'll understand why we did that. Cause you can't actually set the Lord aside as a believer. So I said, hey, let's going to set the Jesus conversation aside for a second. What does it look like for you to want to be a boy? Like, what makes you think that? And she said, well, you know, I like sports and I like baggy clothes and I like having short hair, which she rocks a pixie cut. I think she should keep the short hair too. She likes girls. And so she was like, and I don't feel right. And I was like, all of that makes sense. I said, but the only valid-ish thing you said there was that you like girls. And I said, all those other things were interests. They don't define your interests, don't define your gender or your sexuality. They're just interests. And I said, now the one thing we can talk about is same-sex attraction there, because that would actually be something that makes a little sense. But actually, this is how same-sex attraction is developed in a person. And it has a lot to do with psychology and childhood development and all of these things. And I said, so can we also talk about, do you want to be a mom? She said, oh, yes, I want to be a mom one day. And I said, great, do you want to have your own kids? And she said, yes, I want to have my own kids. And I said, do you want to birth your own kids? And she said, yes, I want to birth my own kids. And I said, great, did you know if you transition at 16 years old, you are taking away your ability to have kids? And she said, no. No one had told her. No one in her home life from her Christian dad, no one in her home life from her non-believing mother, no one in her home life from anyone that was discipling her, no one in her church, no one in obviously her public school, no one had told her. And I said, so for right now, I'm going to let you believe everything you just told me. And we're going to talk about Jesus in a second. But please do not transition if you want to be a mom one day. Can you wait? And I said, and then when you're 23 and you've probably had a kid by then, or maybe 25, if you still feel like you're supposed to transition, then let's have a conversation. Now, can we talk about Jesus? And she said, yes. And I said, great. Have you talked to the Lord about this? And she said, oh, yes. And I said, oh, good. What has he been saying? She said, he's totally for it. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. And I went, great. Have you been reading the Bible? And she said, well, not really. And I said, did you know that we only know the voice of God in prayer through his character in scripture and our study of it? And she said, no, I didn't. And I said, okay. So how about you and Lindsay for the next few months, read a book of the Bible together. And if the voice you're hearing in scripture is matching the one you're hearing in prayer, then let's have a conversation. And I said, but I promise it won't. And godly living is following Jesus in your sexual design. And the Bible defines sexuality and the actions of it differently than how you're desiring it. And so she really paused right there and she didn't make a decision that day. Lindsay still walks with her to my knowledge. And that's been really good. But what happens so often, and the reason I share that story that way, is what happens so often in our culture, especially as believers, is we want to fix everything right then. And very rarely is that how the Christian life works. Not even in my own walk with Jesus does it work that way. There are so many things that, praise God, I have begged him for and prayed for, and within a very short amount of time, he answers. The man in prison getting to meet with him, that was a quick prayer, quick answer. But y'all, there's also prayers that I have prayed for years. And it's been 7, 10 years, and finally that friend comes back to the Lord. Or finally that person was healed. or finally I got the job that was bringing me back to Portland that I knew the Lord said he was going to take me back for. 7 years. God works on his own timeline. Our job is to be faithful disciples who know his word. And you are not afraid of culture because it has nothing. It cannot hurt us. The worst thing society could do is kill you. And in America, that's not going to happen right now. It might happen later, but it's not happening right now. So be bold in your evangelism, be gentle in your approach, and be in it for the long haul. When y'all come to these things later this week, I'll share more about what that looks like practically, what it looks like biblically to follow the Lord. We're going to walk through Romans a little bit and look at the culture then and the culture now and God's definition on gender and sexuality. But this morning, I just kind of wanted to give y'all a little bit of my story, a little overview of what that's going to contain, and just say thank you for having me.
So as I was away, I was praying to the Lord about where we should go next as a church. We've been talking about in the last several weeks about being fruitful, multiplying, that kind of thing. And there's a lot of ways that we can be fruitful. We can be fruitful in our spiritual life. We can be fruitful in our maturity, a lot of different ways. But I was just continued to be drawn to the fact that Jesus' whole goal was to bring the lost to him. And that should be our goal as well. So I have a prayer that I'd like for us to start with. And we're going to be praying this, and I don't know how long this series will be, as normal. But we're going to stand, and I want you to pray this prayer with me. Can you see that okay? Okay. Father, give us eyes to see the lost. You can't see it okay. I'll get down. All right, this is pretty serious, Bryce. Here we go. Ready? Father, give us eyes to see the lost, a heart to love the lost, a desire to share Christ with the lost, and a determination to win the lost, no matter the cost. One more time. Father, give us eyes to see the lost, a heart to love the lost, a desire to share Christ with the lost, and a determination to win the lost, no matter the cost. Amen. That should be our motto for the next several weeks. That should be our motto for life. You may be seated. So I've got two short stories that I want to share with you. We have a master storyteller in the house, so Larry is the master storyteller. You know, he's excellent with telling stories, and I never get tired of him listening to his stories. So Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. As a matter of fact, he started the China Inland Mission in about 1865. That was his. He had this idea that he's going to start missions throughout China. But he didn't grow up. I mean, he grew up in a Christian home, but he was not. He was somewhat rebellious in his childhood. He shares that after his first stint in China, that he learned that his dad in about 1830 had prayed for him, and he wasn't even born yet. His dad became burdened for the lost in China. There were millions in China who'd never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he became burdened for him and for the souls in China. And there was no way he could do it himself. And he prayed. He said, God, if you will give me a son, then I want that son to be a missionary in China. So years later, Hudson was born. Now, Hudson was pretty sickly. And but as he was living in this Christian home, his parents, of course, would try to lead him in the Christian way. And Hudson said he tried to be a Christian, but it didn't work. Have you ever tried to be a Christian? He said, I tried to be a Christian, but it didn't work, and I just felt like maybe God didn't want me to be a Christian, so I just lived my life however I wanted to. So if God didn't want me to be a Christian, then I'm going to just live for the world. But that's what he did. He said another problem he had was that he observed other Christians, or people who said they were Christians, but they didn't live any different than the world. And his thought was this: if I ever became a Christian, I would live like a Christian. And I would believe the Bible to be true. And I would put it to the test. And if the Bible was not true, then I would just throw it overboard. But if I ever became a Christian, I would put the Bible to the test, and I would live the Bible the way it says. Well, he continued to be rowdy and behaving worldly. And when he was 15 years old, there was his mom had gone away for vacation or something. She was out of the town and out of the home and had been gone for a long time. And he had nothing to do. He called it having a holiday. So he had a day that he was not doing anything. And so he went into his dad's library, and as he was looking at books to read, he said nothing really caught his eye. But while he was into there, he overturned a little basket. And in this little basket were little booklets. And so he started looking through the booklets, and there was a booklet there, a pamphlet. Actually, it was a gospel tract. He knew what it was going to say because he had been taught the gospel all his life. He knew it was going to say. But anyway, it caught his eye anyway. And he began reading this little pamphlet. Now, at this same time, his mom, 70, 80 miles away, felt a burden. She got up from the dinner table and just felt a burden to pray for Hudson. And so she went to a room and spent several hours praying for Hudson. Hour after hour, she started praying for Hudson. And she prayed and she poured out her heart to the Lord for Hudson, because he was not a believer and she wanted him to become a believer. And so after some time, the Lord gave her peace about Hudson's salvation. This was going on at the same time Hudson was reading this little pamphlet. They discovered later. So he picked up this little gospel booklet and he read in this booklet this statement, or this phrase, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And he said the thought passed through his mind, it is finished. What is finished? And into his mind came this thought, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction of sin. The debt was paid for by a substitute, Jesus Christ. Christ died for his sins, and not only his, but for the sins of the whole world. Then the question became, what was I to do? And he realized that Jesus had done everything. There was nothing more he could do. So he did the only thing that he knew to do, and he fell down on his knees to receive the pardon, receive the gift, receive the payment, and then began to praise Jesus. Later on, he told his sister confidentially what he had done. He had went to her and gone and shared with her that he had received Christ. But he said, I don't want you to tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Well, 2 weeks later, his mom comes home. And he's going to meet her at the door and share. And he said, Mom, I've got some news I need to share with you. She says, I already know. And gave him a huge hug. And they celebrated his conversion experience. Isn't that amazing? All because of the prayer of the mom. But not only the mom, the sister had been praying for her. Hudson said he went back to in the house and he opened a journal. And he thought it was his journal, but it was actually his sister's journal, Amelia. And throughout the journal, it was, I prayed for Hudson's salvation. I prayed for Hudson's salvation. I prayed for Hudson's salvation. Isn't that amazing? Another story we find in Scripture. We find it in chapter 18 of Genesis. And actually, this kind of goes along with the culture that we're now living in. Abraham was out one day, and the Lord shows up. And they began having, wouldn't it be neat to have a face-to-face with Jesus? Well, that would, and that's what happened. You know, pre-incarnate Jesus showed up at Abraham's door and began sharing with him some things. And in verse 22, the Lord says, I'm sorry, in verse 17, and this is not on the overhead, the Lord says, "Shall I hide what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah from Abraham?" And so the Lord decides to share with Abraham what's going to take place with Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he shares that, something struck Abraham. And he says, "My family lives there. Lot lives there." You see, what had happened years before is Lot and Abraham had left Haran. So I don't want to confuse you. Lot's dad was named Haran. And they lived in Haran, okay? And I don't know if the place was named after the Lot's dad or what happened. But Lot's dad was named Haran, and Haran died in the land of Haran. And so there was no parents for Lot, and so what happened was that Abraham said, "I'll take Lot under my wing. I will kind of adopt him. He will be my son." And so whenever Abraham was ready to leave Haran and go to the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that God had promised him, when he got there, then he took Lot with him. Well, over the period of years, Abraham had tremendous flocks of sheep and goats and cattle, and Lot had a tremendous amount as well, and they couldn't be in the same area. And so there was conflict between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and they got into conflict. And Abraham told Lot, "Lot, you look out all over this area." They went up into a high place. "You look all over the area, and you tell me where you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction." And Lot looked down in the fertile valleys near Sodom, and he said, I want to go there." And Abraham said, "Okay, you go there." So you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a reason we call homosexual sodomites. It comes from this text. And so Lot went down there, and the scripture says he pushed his tent outside the city walls. Later on, we find out he's no longer outside the city walls. He's moved inside. And if you read the story, not only does it affect him, in Hebrews, he says that his righteous soul was afflicted. But it also affected his children in a horrible way, and I don't have time to get into that, but you can read it. So God comes, or the Lord comes to Abraham. He says, "Listen, this is what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham's heart is just grieving for his son, or his adopted son Lot, his nephew. And in verse 22, it says, Abraham stood before the Lord. Then verse 23, Abraham drew near. Here's what you need to do. Whenever you have a urgency or yearning for the soul of someone else or something that maybe is going on in your life, what you need to do is draw near to the Lord. And that's what Abraham did. He drew near to the Lord. And if you don't have an urgency, you pray for an urgency, especially for those who are lost, who don't know Jesus. So we're going to, if you don't mind, stand for the reading of God's word. I'll begin in verse 23. "Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?'" Well, just stop there just a minute. Have you ever felt like God did something incorrectly? Have you felt like every time you have you ever felt like God did something unjust? That should not have happened to them? Well, that's what Abraham is saying. Lord, I know you. I know you. You will never do anything unjust. I know you. We need to know the Lord like that. He will, everything he ever does is right. Everything he ever does is righteous. Abraham said, I know you. You're not going to do unrighteously. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous souls, I'm not going to destroy it. And then Abraham says, well, what about 45? No, if I find 40 righteous souls, I'm not going to destroy it. How about 30? What about 30? Will you destroy Sodom for 30 righteous souls? The Lord says, nope, I won't destroy it for 30. Well, what about 20? Will you destroy Sodom for 20? And God says, no, I won't destroy it for 20. And Abraham said, let me talk one more time. Just one more time. Will you destroy Sodom for 10? And God says, I will not destroy Sodom for 10 righteous souls. And Abraham said, okay. You may be seated. So, Abraham was yearning after he was yearning for the salvation of Lot and his family. That's what he was doing. His heart had gone out to Lot. He was concerned about this salvation. He was concerned that Lot may be destroyed with the rest of the people who were in Sodom. And did you know God was so faithful that he allowed Lot and his family to come out of there? And that they were not destroyed with the rest of the Sodomites? Here's what you need to understand. God hears heart prayers. And Abraham put his heart into it. Do you find yourself sometimes praying out of your head? This is my prayer list. So I'm going to mention them to the Lord and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Did you know that God doesn't necessarily hear those prayers? In James, it says, a fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You guys prayed for me to be able to see this inmate. Somebody prayed fervently. I'm sure many of you did. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Abraham prayed fervently for his son. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Hudson's mom prayed for him. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's something about connecting your heart with the heart of the Lord that affects his heart. And he begins to move in those areas that we have that been burdened with all our lives. So here's the thing. Who is on your heart that you want to come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You need to make a list of those people. I've got about 9 people on my list. Some of them are far away from the Lord. One of them is a boy pretending to be a girl. But he's on my prayer list. He's in darkness. I believe one day God's going to touch his life. I believe that with all my heart. One day, he's about 20 years old now. But I believe with all my heart, God's going to minister to him. I have some neighbors that I'm praying for. Who is on your prayer list? Who are you burdened for? Lord, give us eyes to see the lost. Give us a heart. reach the lost. Lord, help us. Give us a heart like yours. So here's another question. You came to know Christ because somebody was praying for you. You may not know who it was, but somebody was praying for you. I know my mom and dad prayed for me. I know that. I know there were others that prayed for me. You came to know Christ because somebody was praying for you. And I don't know if anyone is really able to receive Christ until someone is praying for them. I don't know that Lot would have been saved if Abraham hadn't been praying for him and interceding for him. So you need to make a list of people. Lord, give me eyes to see the lost and a heart to love the lost. Make a list of the people on your that you want to see come to know him and begin praying for him, for them. And pray with your heart, pray with your soul. So in closing, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he loves you. He loves you just like you are, with all of his heart. He died for you to take your sin upon himself. That's what Jesus did for you. And if you're here without Christ today, would you give your life to him? He gave his life for you. Would you do that? And we as a church will help you and encourage you and disciple you and help you to become what God intended you to become. As Leah said earlier, you're not going to get it all right in the beginning. And that's why the church is here. Father, I come before you today, and Lord, just want to thank you for Leah. Thank you for the message today. Lord, and I pray for this church, and you want to give us a heart for the lost. And Lord, I pray that when we come before you to ask for that heart, that it would not just be words, but it would be heartthrob. And God, I pray that you would make this church a church who, when we go about our daily activities, that the people we see, we'll wonder, do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Because, Lord, you are our only hope, and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.